if we neglect so great salvation. Now, I grew up in a Christian household, as many of you did. I went to church since I was an infant. I was baptized, and I grew up learning the Bible. I heard the gospel from young, and I believed. Of course, I can't tell you when was the exact moment I was justified, when I really believed and really repented, but I believed. I repented. Now, when I went to university, I joined a campus ministry. People there were very friendly. You know, I struggled initially to go because Wednesday night, where the meeting took place, was the same night that Star Trek The Next Generation was playing on TV, right? And invariably, Star Trek always won. You know, their Saturday meetings also took place at a time when, you know, there was volleyball. And I love to play volleyball, and usually volleyball won, right, won out. But when I decided to forsake Star Trek, The Next Generation, I became more involved with the study of God's Word. I gave up to seek God. The Bible studies were in-depth. I learned many things that deepened my relationship, my walk with God. And it was in those years that I considered whether or not the Lord was calling me to the ministry. You know, my friends and I in the campus group were usually quite busy. We met on Saturday nights, right, Sunday morning. Then soon it became Sunday evening and eventually Wednesday night, all right? Yeah, I made many friends, and some of them are serving Christ full-time today. Now, when we left university, I began to hear that some of them started to relax in their Christian walk. And, of course, I also, at points in time, started to relax. Right? You know, but I heard for many, to the point they relaxed was, you know, to the point where no longer would they attend church. They no longer fostered Christian relationships. Some of them even married or went out with non-Christians because their love for Christ was smaller than the love they had for non-Christians. And I even heard that others had outrightly rejected Christ. They didn't want anything anymore to have with Christianity. So the question that crossed, you know, my mind and, you know, the minds of many ministers is, where does that enthusiasm go? Where did it go? Why had some of them turned their backs on Christ? How does something like this happen? Right? Now, all of us have seen this. I'm sure all of you have known people who have gone to church who are no longer going to church. We all know someone who seemed to follow Christ, but today they're nowhere to be found in Christ. How does something like this happen? Can this happen at Covenant Church? It already has. It already has. No one is exempt from this possibility as well. And these signs were showing up in these Hebrew Christians. Now, many of them were second generation. They heard the gospel from those who had seen Christ or heard directly from Christ. But because of the persecution they were going through, they were thinking of compromising their faith. No need to be so preoccupied with Christ. 1 hour of Star Trek The Next Generation, that's better, right? Sometimes it is the case with us. There are more pursuits which seem to be more worthwhile. Now, this author of the book of Hebrews, he wasn't known. He was anonymous. We don't know who he was. But one thing that we do know is that he loved these people greatly. And his love displays itself in two ways. Firstly, you know, he wanted to be with them to comfort them. Now, this is an amazing guy. He was not with them. He wrote this letter. But at the end of the book, he said, in Hebrews 13:19, he said, "But I beseech you the rather do this, pray, that I may be restored to you sooner." Now, what was happening in Rome at this point in time? What was about to get a lot worse? Persecution. This was a guy who said, I can't wait to face persecution with you. He loved his people. He did not want his people to be alone. He wanted to be with them to strengthen their faith. So he asked them to pray that he would be with them soon. Right? Now the second thing that he did to show his love was to warn them. And really, in the book of Hebrews, there are about 5 or 6 warnings. He dearly loves them. He was so fearful that they would compromise. He was a pastor to them. He not only taught them, but he warned them. So don't berate your pastor when he warns you. It's a sign of love. And the thing that he warned them about was very, very simple. You have to learn that Jesus is better than everything else. Jesus is better than everything else. And to compromise, to set Jesus aside, will jeopardize your salvation. It will jeopardize your salvation. So there are 2 things in these 4 verses that we can learn from the author's warning. Firstly, a drifting away, a slipping away from Christ, it can be very unnoticeable. You will not be able to notice it, but it can happen. It is real. It is definite. Secondly, the result of drifting away from Christ, the result is severe. It is, and this severity is certain. So firstly, we look at the first point. Drifting away from Christ is unnoticeable, but it is definite. Verse 1, the author says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now the word slip, what does it mean? It means drift away. This is a nautical word. It's a seafaring word. Now this word is associated with a ship whose anchor has been dropped into the sea, but the anchor has broken. Maybe the chain from the anchor snapped or the anchor has failed. And so now it is drifting dangerously away from the harbor into rocks. Now drifting can be dangerous. It can be unnoticeable. And all of us have, I think, somewhat experienced this, haven't we? You go to the beach. It's a nice, sunny day. You are able to float on the water by the seashore. You open your eyes. The water is up to your ears, so you don't hear anything but the gurgling of whatever's in the ocean. You look up. You admire the clouds, the sun, you feel the breeze, the water is cool. You shut your eyes for a moment, right? 10 seconds turns to 1 minute. 1 minute turns to 5 minutes. You know, if you can float that long, or maybe you're on a raft, an inflatable raft, and you're there. And soon when you open your eyes, the beach is like 1 kilometer that way. You've drifted so far, but you have not noticed it. Here's another illustration. Admiral William Perry of the English Navy, and admirals from the Navy, yeah. He was an explorer in the Arctic Ocean. And he was there in order to charter more routes for the British Army, to find routes to certain places, and he was a map maker for the Navy. Well, one winter, his crew and he were stranded because ice had formed on the hull of the ship, so they couldn't move. So what he did was they got all out and they started to walk north. And they did this by using the stars for navigation. After walking for nearly 10 hours, they were exhausted, they were cold, they were hungry. But then they checked the stars again, and they noticed that they had not moved north, but they had actually moved south. They were further south from when they had started, even after 10 hours. And that's when they realized that they were on an ice sheet that was floating south quicker than they were walking north. The drift was unnoticeable, but it was definite. It was real. And this is really what concerns the author. When our anchor is dislodged from Christ, we will be influenced by the world. We will drift away. And all of us have that experience. The moment we put our eyes away from Christ, everything else seems to be attractive. No matter, you know, whether we still go to church or not. You see, folks, no one ever wakes up suddenly one day, bing, from their bed, and they say, today, I'm going to deny Christ. No one does that, right? No one ever does that. It happens unnoticeably. It happens gradually. And if the drift happens now, one day you will find yourself no longer in church, being thrown into jail, being a pathological liar, having no spiritual desires. Maybe some of you are already there. And then it dawns upon you that you have drifted. Now, we all know, that no true Christian can be lost. The Bible tells us very clearly that God will keep his children. He both saves us, and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man, and that includes us. No man, even the one who is in Christ, can pluck himself out of the Father's hand. But the Bible also tells us that the Christian needs to persevere. God will preserve, but the Christian needs to persevere. Turn to Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We know that God keeps his people, but God's people must persevere to the end. And right now, the author's preoccupation is not so much about the preservation of God. His preoccupation was whether these Christians, these second generation Christians, these people who profess to be Christians, grown up in the church, heard the word, little children having seen their parents come to Christ, hearing from other Christians, whether they will hang on to their faith. Now, the author knows that Christ will preserve authentic Christians, but he wanted these Christians to persevere in their faith, to make sure that their faith was an authentic faith. Our kids, they grow up in church, they grow up praying, they call God Father. But do they really believe? Now, some of these Hebrew Christians, because of temptation and persecution, wanted to let go of Jesus. And this is not uncommon. I had Star Trek The Next Generation. There were many other things that I wanted to do. I had no real interest at times in being with fellow Christians. Many of us as well. There are many things that cause Christ to pale in comparison to these things that we desire. Now, and so because of these temptations and persecutions, they wanted to let go of Jesus, not to deny him outrightly, not to renounce him, but to compromise a bit. But in the eyes of this writer, who was their pastor, such a drift was a serious drift, was a serious slip. Because if they were to give up now, to drift now without persevering and making sure that they were saved, they may never have that opportunity to make sure of their salvation. Now listen to what Kent Hughes, the Bible commentator, has to say about this Hebrew church in Rome. He says, that church's experience 2,000 years ago intersects our lives in this way. Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. That's the besetting sin of our day. And as the metaphor suggests, it is not so much intentional as from unconcern. Christians neglect their anchor, Christ. They begin to drift away. There is no friction. There is no dramatic sense of departure. No one wakes up in, you know, from their nap or their sleep and say, I'm going to forsake Christ today. It is, there's no friction, there's no dramatic sense. But when the wind of trouble comes, the things of Christ are left far behind, even out of sight. The writer of Revelation uses different language, but it is the same thing. He says to the seemingly, the word that he uses is ostensibly, right? Ostensibly healthy Ephesian church, the church that seems to be doing so well, he says, yet I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. Alright? So when you forsake your first love, that is when you drift away. So leaving Christ begins with an unnoticeable drift. And how do you know? How do you know if this drift has taken place? How do you know? Well, we're not really praying as we should. You don't really want to be like Christ. True fellowship and worship does not excite you. You don't know how to really engage in spiritual conversation. When someone wants to talk spiritual things, you're like, you know, how do I get out of this? I don't know how to talk about these things. When recreation becomes more important to you, when the slightest excuse keeps you from spiritual duties, when you're watching immoral movies, right? When you compromise in terms of money, and when you find yourself telling your heart, oh, someday I'll make it right with Christ. How many of you are saying that? I know I'm not right. Someday it'll happen. Some of us say it to ourselves every Sunday, isn't it? Someday. There are things which are not right. Someday. You know what? The drift has already occurred. That's why he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Secondly, the result of drifting away from Christ is severe. It is severe. And it is definite, it is certain. Here the writer explains how serious it is to ignore what he has just said. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now here the writer is trying to, this is a premise. He is basically saying, be careful if you drift away from Christ. You drift away, the consequences are far beyond your imaginations. Well, let me talk about the angels first. The word that came from the angels, all right? And if it was broken, there was a just recompense of reward. Now here, the author is using legal language. If the word spoken by the angels was binding, that's what steadfast means, legally binding, legally authoritative, and every transgression, every breaking of the law, every disobedience, and the word disobedience means rebellion. So it's not just an intentional breaking of the law, but it is an act of rebellion. It receives just punishment. Right, that's all very legal language here. So he's talking about God's law. God's law was given to the people, not only by the prophets, but it came through angels. I'm not sure, you do know that, right? It came by angels. Right, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, right, he spoke through the angel. When God gave the word at Mount Sinai to the people, it was from a voice, but when it came to Moses, it came by way of an angel. Acts 7:38, when Stephen was preaching to the Jews, he said this, this is he, this is Moses that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the likely oracles to give unto us. So the word came by angels. Now if the law came by angels and it received that just recompense when the people disobeyed it. What about Christ? Now, what was the law given to the people? The law given to the people was very simple, right? If you obey, you live. If you disobey, what happens? You die. Right? That was very simple, right? And, you know, if the people disobeyed, and if they disobeyed intentionally, the law of the Bible was that they should die. Now you might be wondering, but there was sacrifice, right? Sacrifice was for sins. But did you know that the sacrifices were for sins committed unintentionally? You didn't know that, right? All right, let's take a look at Hebrews 9, verse 7. Hebrews 9, verse 7. And here, I shall read from the New King James. All right, Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, the King James has the word error, right? But that's what it means, right? So for sins committed in ignorance, there was a sacrifice. Let's take a look at Numbers 15. Numbers 15, this makes it a bit clearer. Numbers 15. Now, let's take a look at verses 27 to 29. Numbers 15, verse 27 to 29. Why not? Let's read this together. Verse 27. And if any soul sins through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. So sins committed in ignorance, they have sacrifices to atone for them. But what about deliberate sins? What about a person who knows what the law says, given by angels, given by God, and he deliberately ignores it? Well, verses 30 to 31 together. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Now the word in verse 30, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, the word presumptuously means defiantly, or I think it's in the ESV or the NIV that translates it as high-handedly, right? So a person who sins presumptuously must be cut off, meaning he must die. Now, if you look at the same chapter in verse 32, there was a man who was caught. What was he caught for? Look at verse 32. He was caught for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Boy, he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath so that he could burn and you know, have a meal and feed his family. But what happened to him? In verse 35, God told Moses that this man must be surely put to death. How? By stoning outside of the camp. Boy, I'm so glad I don't live in Israel back in Moses' time. Right? But presumptuous sins were punished in this manner. For accidental sin, atonement. For presumptuous sin, death. So when the author mentions in verse 2 about every transgression and disobedience in Hebrews 2, he's referring to a defiant violation of God's law. You know, and rebellion is the refusal to hear. Now, these are not accidental. These are deliberate. And the punishment for them, according to the writer of Hebrews, is just. It is just that the person who sins deliberately shall be put to death. Folks, this is not excessive. We have to realize even in our New Testament minds, that the Lord hates sin. He will punish sin. It was not excessive. The book of Hebrews tells us that it is right. Boy, this New Testament pastor says, it was right that they were put to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this was the law that was given by angels. It was so severe. But what about Christ and the gospel? If the word spoken by angels was severe and binding and the result was death when it was rejected, what will happen with the rejection of Christ? Right? If Christ is better than the angels, and the word that he brings, the gospel that he brings is better than the angels, the gospel that he brings is better than the prophets, then to sin against the gospel is more severe. So the law, if I obey, I live. If I disobey unintentionally, there's atonement. If I disobey, you know, rebelliously, I must be put to death. The gospel is what? Christ has taken your sins, intentional as well as unintentional. Christ is the one who rescues you. And if you sin against the gospel, what kind of penalties will there be? You know, if Christ is better than the angels, then sinning against love, sinning against the gospel, is far more severe with its certain punishment. And that's why verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You know, to sin against the law is one thing. To sin against love is a different thing. Can a person escape this judgment? Let me ask you a silly question. Can anyone escape the judgment of God? No. It's a rhetorical question. No one can escape the judgment of God. So if you are drifting unnoticeably, there will be a judgment that will come if nothing is done. Because if you're not drifting, you're always trying to make sure of your salvation. You're trying to make sure that you are in the faith. So notice, take note of that drift. Is there a drift in your life? For if there is, and if you ignore the Son, if you ignore the gospel, you can expect a far greater judgment, far worse than any judgment. And the Bible does tell us, folks, that there are different levels of judgment. How that works out, I don't know. You see, James, in James chapter 4, verse 1, James tells us, be not many teachers, be not many masters who shall have the greater condemnation. Yeah, we all know that those who teach the word, right, and, you know, if they sin, you know, those who know the word, they have far greater, punishment than those who may not know it. You know, and even Jesus, when he went to the cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, you know, and these were the very people who rejected him. What did Jesus say unto them? You remember? What did he say? Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Now this is Old Testament language coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. All right, their judgment will be worse than the judgment of Sodom. All right? It says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Wow. Sodom. What happened in Sodom? Anyone want to tour Sodom during those days? Oh, wow. Fire and brimstone. Wow. Right? The judgment of God. Hey, you probably want to stay far away from that. You know, you probably say, oh, heck, I don't want to be like Lot's wife. Who wants to turn behind to see all of that? I just want to get out of there. All right? But Sodom would have been more tolerable in the day of judgment than for Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, who had seen the miracles of God. And that is why, take a look at Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, which hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That is why, folks, your kids, your children who grow up in church, you, yourself, you have grown up understanding the gospel. If you or your kids ever slip away from Christ and we do nothing about it, greater punishment will come to them than to an unbeliever who has never heard the gospel before. What are the idols that we are putting in front of our lives, in our kids' lives? And furthermore, this message was authenticated by signs and wonders, by all the miracles. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that it was confirmed to us by them that heard them. You know, God also, he accompanied this word with signs. You know, when the gospel was preached at Pentecost, you know, tongues, miracles, healings, all of these things the people had seen. And these things were written to the people who were part of that community, who had witnessed that. They had seen changed lives. They had witnessed the goodness of being in church. It's like us who have grown up in church. Your kids who grow up in church, right? They have seen the goodness of the gospel. But these people were in danger of slipping away. Folks, we don't assume that everyone who professes Christ is a possessor of Christ. We don't assume that your children, even though they grow up in church, even though if they have received the sign of the covenant, will definitely be children of God. Those of you who are children attending this, you make sure of your salvation. You worship Christ because if you have heard the gospel again and again and if you do not respond to Christ, it is better for you on Judgment Day if you have never heard the gospel before. Jesus commands you to be saved. Have you trusted in him? And if you believe that Jesus was crucified by his Father, was raised up by his Father, if you believe, not just understand, but believe, then you'll be saved. But don't drift. Stop drifting. It's the same with the adults here. Are you drifting? If you are, realize that you are. How shall you escape so great salvation or so great a punishment if you neglect so great a salvation? You may not, you know, be in the Lord. No cares if you say the sinner's prayer. It's not a sinner's prayer that saves anyone. It is belief and repentance. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to examine yourself, to make sure that you are in the faith. You know, a question was asked by a minister in the past that I remember. Why are there so few Christians that finish well? Why are there so few senior Christians who are not filled with great conviction and passion for Christ? So very often in churches, you know, I've been in enough churches to articulate this, and maybe you will agree with it. Some people say, something needs to be done in church. Who should we ask? Ask the young people. Oh, we're so great that, you know, grateful to the Lord that the young people are so enthusiastic for the Lord. What happened to the old people who have grown up with Christ, who love Christ, who persevere in their faith? Should they not be more enthusiastic about Christ? Who at any stage are going to meet Christ anytime soon? Should they not be more enthusiastic? Why does this happen? Very simple. We don't persevere. That's it. We don't persevere. Huh? Christ? Ah, good. good, go to church, learn good values, be, you know, be well behaved. Right? Wish my church, my kids would go to church, la la la. But what is more important than that? That we love Christ. We need to persevere in Christ. Folks, what is the solution if you find yourself drifting? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Know someone like this who has slipped? Plead with them. They may face an eternity of hellfire justly poured out on them because they reject the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are sobering words, and we know that Christ is a great Savior, and that He can save us, and it is not the greatness of our sin that prevents us from sinning, but it is the greatness of our drifting, our refusal to hear. Break our stubborn hearts, Lord. Bring us back to You. Help us to drift no longer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.